We are continuing, and I appreciate Pastor Jeremy and his sermon last week. How many of you guys enjoyed that? Yep, he does a fantastic job. I'm so glad he's here and doing that. And then he and Kristen celebrated their anniversary yesterday. That was cool, right? We can celebrate marriage. And then today, we are going to continue on our margin series, Finding Margin. And it really comes down to this. We're theming the next few verses about trusting God completely, completely. How many of you feel like you trust him completely? I think I do. I think I do. I intend to. That's my intention all the time is good. And then I run into things that I realize, you know, I thought I had this taken care of and I didn't. Well, anyway, as we jump into this, this is kind of fun. How many of you have been part of some of the fads that have kind of swept through the country over the years? Anybody? Anybody have a pet rock? Anybody remember that? You know, and you see, I mean, some of the recent ones with the fidget spinners, I mean, those were huge just a couple years ago, and then they're kind of not. And it seems like the Rubik's Cube have come and gone a couple times, and there's been kind of things, but I don't know if there'll ever be a time like 80s hair. Do you remember that? Oh, yeah. You know what I would have loved? And I started to do this, and I thought, I shouldn't do this because I wasn't going to get permission, but I was going to just surf some of your Facebook pages and grab some 80s hair shots, and then I didn't. And so instead, I thought we would just share some of these. And in case you weren't aware or alive in the 80s, it's fun. A lot of schools do it as part of their spirit week and just have fun with it, but maybe you remember some of these dudes. Some of these are famous people, I guess. I don't know who that is on the left, but can you imagine how long it took to do that? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I mean, the one on the right, obviously, that would be easier to do, but then these hairdos. I mean, who would have thought Jodie Foster? I don't remember that look on her, but okay. All right. These are some of my favorites. That is a king mullet, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? But again, that had to take some blow drying, and I don't know. That's amazing. And then just to top it off, the king of all mullets, you know, the achy breaky heart guy. And look at these. I think that is Demi Moore on the right. I don't know if that person on the left is famous, but oh my goodness. And then these. Yeah, that one on the left. Oh my goodness. That is amazing. If I saw that today, I would just stand and applaud because that is unbelievable right there. That is just amazing. So you may be looking at that and thinking, what does it have to do with trusting God completely? Well, I'll tell you. It's not that hard. Here's what it is. We're all part of a fad also in our country, and a lot of it sneaks up on you, and you're part of it, and you don't even realize it. And so here's how it works. For me, I've always kind of been the anti-fad guy. Like, you know, you'll see pictures of me, but I wasn't in style at the time. I just grabbed a style from a different time. But I think for a lot of things that our country's into and the fad that goes through the country, it's better for us as Christians if we're not in. I think it's honestly better if we're not normal. Because normal back then would have been like that. But sometimes what's normal isn't good. And for us as Christians, it's better sometimes that we're weird and not normal. So let me tell you some of the things that are normal in our country today. It's normal for people to think that they're always going to have debt and always be paying off some kind of debt. You know, you talk to some people and they say, well, that's just how it is. You just manage your debt. And then some people feel like they're always going to have a car payment. They just go from car payment to car payment and wrap the one that they had into the next car. And that's just how we do it. Some people feel like it's okay and normal not to have any money in our bank account for emergencies, or if you have a student loan, it's something to stretch out for life. You know, I remember sometimes with student loans, they'll give you like a super low percentage, and it almost doesn't make sense paying it off. You just keep it for 30 years. I mean, that's what happens. So here's what's sad. Normal in our world today, kind of like that hair, normal means you're broke. That's what normal is. Maybe you've heard the statistic, maybe not, but over 70% of the country, and that includes the church, is in debt and in heavy debt. Now, Dave Ramsey has all these quotes, and I love it. He says, if you want to live like no one else, you have to live like no one else. And what that means is you have to be weird, and you have to choose to make choices now to be able to live differently in the future. And instead of just walking through life and letting it all hit you and come at you, and you end up later looking at it and regret it, you've got to decide in advance. So as a church, we've decided to be part of this financial piece and this margin effort, Margin KC. You've probably seen things about it. 110 churches doing it all at the same time, preaching basically the same sermon series. And we have this great group of people going through financial peace. Now, we had a financial peace class back in, I think it was March, and about 14 people, I think, went through it then. Just let me give you some of the statistics. And it's hard for you to probably think about this in terms of your own thing, but in that group of people, non-mortgage debt, so not their home, but all the other debt, they were able to pay off $38,000 in debt during that time last March as a group. And they saved, as a group, over $10,000. And they cut up 26 credit cards. That's amazing. Now, currently, we have a group on Wednesday nights, and I really appreciate Ann and Scott leading this group because they have experienced the freedom, and they want to share it, and I love that. And so they have been working with a class, and the current class, I'm excited to hear about the final statistics, but just in the class so far, there's a little over 40 people participating, and most of those are couples, but in that group right now, they are carrying, now this is not paid off, this is just what they are carrying. It's over $1 million in debt. Here's what's funny about that, though. We all are. That the percentage-wise, most of us are. And that's over 70-some credit cards. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I should have done that. We'll do another one in the first part of next year. We'll do another class and help you with that. But what I'm excited about is that class, they're on their way to being debt-free. And they're seeing how it's possible. And they're working together as a group. And as I told you when we first started this a few months ago, there are, I think, five couples coming who aren't from the church. They're just from the area. And most of them go to other churches, but they wanted to take part in this. So they're doing it here and doing it with us on Wednesdays, and I love that. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to completely trust God, to completely trust Him. And I know you're confused probably. You're thinking, wait a minute, I thought this was about money, and you're talking about trusting God. Can I give you a secret here? Most people, that's the area they don't trust Him. It's so funny about we do that. We trust Him with a lot of things. We'll even trust Him with our kids. But then when it comes to money, we get all like uptight and like, I'm not sure I want to trust Him here. And I appreciate Pastor Jeremy talking about, you know, money and all that he did from that angle last week. It was really a good introduction. But I'm going to say it this way. You say you trust God with your heart, but I'm going to say this. And some of the things I'm going to say today, you're going to be like, oh, I can't believe you said that. It kind of stung. But let me just be honest. If you don't trust Him with your wallet, I don't know that you really trust Him with your heart. There's an old, not a legend, it's actually historical, it's true. One of the tribes in the northern Germanic tribes, when they were Christianized, they were so warlike that what they did is they felt like they didn't want to give everything to God because they thought being a Christian, and they had understood that they needed to stop, you know, killing people. So what they would do is when they were baptized, this is the legend, that they would hold their sword out of the water. So that part wouldn't be baptized, all right? And what's sad is I think a lot of us in the church, we do that with our wallet. Oh, I know that stings, doesn't it? You're kind of like, oh, ouch. But does He have your whole heart? That's really the question. And here's what it looks like. At least today we're going to look at this area. What it looks like is contentment. Because if your heart is there and you trust Him completely, that gives you a sense of contentment that you really can't achieve on your own or any other way. So let me give you some definitions for contentment. What I have in my notes, I know it's not good English, the computer kept flagging it. It's okayness. That you're good. You're calm. Here's a better definition. An author, Gary Thomas, he has this book called Authentic Faith. He calls contentment soul rest, when your soul is at rest. I think the Jews would call it shalom, which one definition of that is peace with God. You're at peace. You know how it is in your relationships? Maybe a friend of yours or a dating relationship or a marriage relationship, and you know when it's at peace and you're content. You know that. It's the same with God. And when we're content and we feel like everything is okay, contentment is when you're at rest inside right now as things are. Doesn't that sound enticing? Wouldn't that be nice? It's the thing, though. Most of us have this sense that if there's just one thing different, then I'd be content. Or if I had one more of this, or another of this, or if this was this way, then we would be content. It's not, we're not content now. It's we would be content if. And because of that, there's this stretch there that we can't feel at rest. So I have a question for you as we get started. Are you at rest? Are you ultimately content? For a lot of us, we say, well, I would be if I'd gotten that raise, or if my job was a little different, or if this was different, or if I had that, or whatever. Let me just tell you, two of the most, the primary contentment stealers are stuff I feel like I must have right now and stuff other people have. I know that doesn't sound very biblical, right? If you were to Google stuff, it's not in the Bible. But it kind of is. It's just we don't use that word. The thing is, we like stuff. We do. We just do. We like things. I mean, we're conditioned that way. And there's so many discontent creators around us. And what they do is they tell us that we have to have stuff and we have to have it right now. Have you ever noticed the advertising that we're exposed to constantly? Constantly. It kind of flows over us all the time. And those of you who are in sales, you know salesmanship 101 is you got to create the sense that somebody needs your product. And if they don't see that they need it, you need to help them see they need it, right? Because that's how you sell. That's how it works. And so all of that is all over us all the time. So here's the message you hear. You need this and need it now. You need it. I remember my parents, you know, sometimes they'd say, hey, Mom, I need this. And she'd say, need or want? Boom. Oh, come on. I want it. Well, then you don't need it. And be over. Like, okay, that was quick. But the truth is, most of us were in this situation where we're hearing this message over and over and over and over. And here's the problem is, when you have it over and over and over, it just becomes natural and normal, and you forget that you don't need everything all the time. What do we do before all this advertising? And maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you've been checked out, or you know, you see people sometimes they'll be off of Facebook or off of whatever, or maybe you yourself have just decided to turn the TV off, or you don't notice it. And it's so weird when you're not part of the advertising. I know I've experienced that when I'm in other countries, especially ones I don't know the language, because then like it doesn't work at all on me. You know what I mean? I can't understand what they're saying, and the images don't work, and so then I feel like I'm less exposed to it. Then I'll come back in the States, and boom, 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 it's right in my face. Millions of sources want you to give them your money, basically. And so in various ways, it's not just TV. I mean, it's internet. It's signs you drive by on the highway. It's interesting. The studies say the average American sees between 4,000 and 10,000 commercial messages, advertisements, get this, a day. When I saw that statistic, I was like, yeah, that can't be right. So I looked back into the source materials. Yes, it's true. Now, let's do this math together. Let's say if you were born today, because that's what you're seeing today. Let's say you were born today, and we'll take the lowest stat, the 4,000 a day, and we'll take out the first 2 years because you're not really paying attention, right? Yet. How many advertisements do you think you'd see in 20 years? I know we have some math people here. They probably already figured it out. But let me just ask, do you think it would be A, 1.5 million advertisements, or 15 million, or 30 million? Or a gazillion? What would you guess? Well, actually, if you did the math, it would be 26,280,000 ads by the time you're 20. How would you even absorb all of that? The thing is, what it does is it creates this sense of I want, I need, and now. And it does that, and we just live and walk in that all the time. And what it does is it creates this sense of discontentment all the time. What's the purpose of it? It's to infect you. It's kind of in the air we breathe. And it's just like that. And I mentioned that statistic a minute ago. 70% of people in the U.S. are buried in debt. They're buried in debt. And that doesn't change when you cross over into the church. Most of us are also buried in debt. So the problem is, and I've seen this and heard this before, but you know, when people are in need, or when you want to give to a certain thing, it's not that you don't want to, it's a lot of times you just can't, because you don't have the margin built in there between what you have and what you owe and what you want to give, because there's no room in there for you to do that. It's frustrating, I know. It's a sickness, really. We're all infected, right? The newest whatever, newest phone, newest watch, newest car, new clothes. And the clothes change every season. It's always weird for me when I walk into like a department store or Target or Walmart or whatever, and you're like, oh yeah, that's right, it's almost Christmas because there's already Christmas stuff. You know, and you just got to keep up with what's new and how it works. I saw this the other day. It made me laugh. It said, you know, that new iPhone, the newest iPhone, isn't it like $1,400? And someone was saying, if I got that phone, and they talk about how great the camera is, and they say, if I point it up in the sky, it better take a picture of Jesus and every one of those 12 disciples. And I was like, oh, that's funny. I told somebody that, and they're like, well, there really weren't 12 because Judas. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. All right, if you're going to be like that, then you know Matthias replaced Judas, and then Paul would have been okay, whatever. Here's the thing. Dave Ramsey calls this disease we have stuffitis. He says it's a persistent, self-imposed need for stuff that creates a sickness in our lives. It's stuff, 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 all the time, just stuff, stuffitis. It's funny, that's another thing the computer kept saying, that's not a word. I know that. I know it's not a word. And remember I said it wasn't in the Bible, but it kind of is. It's interesting because when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said you can't serve two masters, remember what he said? You can't serve God and what? Mammon. Most of the time it's translated money, but there's actually other words that meant money. What mammon actually meant was more like what we would call stuff. It's things that you have to buy to acquire is what it means. And the idea is that sense that we habitually have to have stuff. You know what one of the key symptoms of stuffitis is? It's nearsightedness. Anybody here nearsighted? I'm a little nearsighted. Anybody else? You know, basically what that means is you can't see far. You can't see in the future. So what happens is you don't understand or see the long-term consequences of what you're buying now. Isn't that the whole point of credit? Do you know how that works? You know, studies have been done over and over and over. If you pay in cash, it's harder to hand it over. Yeah. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah. I mean, most of us haven't carried cash in a long time, right? And our whole world works off of cash. It works more on plastic or checks or that kind of thing. But the difference is when you hand them a credit card, you don't feel the money going out, at least especially when it's a lot. I mean, if you're buying something with cash and it's a lot of money, you feel it, don't you? Because you're holding that in your pocket and you're thinking, I have this money, but I'm going to give it to them and I need this thing, but then it hurts when it goes out of your hand. But that's how credit works, because you're going to pay later and you don't feel it now. And so you don't even think about the fact that you can afford it. And then a lot of times we do the math wrong and we base that idea of what we can afford on what the payment is. That's not the right way to do it. It's like, I want to buy this car, you know, and it's $250 a month. I can afford $250 a month. But that's not really the way you should define what afford means. And then my mom keeps ringing on my ear, need, want, need, want. It's tough, isn't it? And then there's the impatience part. I want it now. Now. Because what's maturity? Remember the definition of maturity? That's postponing gratification, right? And it's hard to do that because we want it now. And I see it and I want it. And instead of thinking, well, it'll be nicer if I can just wait till I can afford it and actually pay cash and own it straight up, that's kind of hard to do sometimes. Because it's easy to say, well, I'll pay for it, or I'll use it now. And then what's sad, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you'll buy something and then it's used up and in the trash before you're even done paying for it. I mean, that could happen too. This whole idea of now, but we live in that society where it's just a quick everything now society, right? Anybody know that comedian Brian Regan? You guys familiar with him? He's got this one skit I saw. I'm not going to show you the whole thing, but he talks about how we're so in a hurry, right? Everything's in a hurry, and we got to have this, 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 and this. So in this section right here, he's talking about even Pop-Tarts. He goes into this whole thing about, did you know there's instructions on the Pop-Tart box? Like literally how to do it. I never even thought about that. And that part's funny, but I didn't want to show you that part because it takes too long. But I'll show you this part because he's talking about how we're just addicted to now. Oh, it's right. I missed it somehow. How did I do that?
Then they have a whole set of microwave directions. That just blew me away that you could actually microwave a Pop-Tart. I mean, how long does it take to toast a Pop-Tart? A minute? If you want them dark? If People don't have that kind of time. Listen, if you need to zap fry your Pop-Tarts before you head out the door, you might want to loosen up your schedule.
Yeah, he just talks about it's if that's the thing, it's just too fast. Here's the problem too. One big problem is our sinful hearts. In the Ten Commandments, it calls it envy, and we don't like that word very much. Most of us more see envy as comparison, and what happens is comparison kills contentment. It's difficult for us to be content because we want it now. I feel that sometimes. You know, I've been rolling down the highway or something, and you see this young guy pull up in a truck, you know, that's $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, and you're looking at that and thinking, how could he afford that truck? I mean, I would never buy it. I couldn't, you know. And you look at that and you think, you start to think about that, and contentment starts to go away because you're comparing, right? We do it all the time, and it's sad because, you know, we live in this society, and our joy disappears. It just evaporates because we compare, and our hearts are like that. It's sad, isn't it? Sometimes even on social media, you know, we've heard this. You guys have heard me say this before, but we compare our everyday life to someone else's highlight reel, and in doing so, we start to feel less than. And you might look at that and you see what's going on in someone else's life and think, oh, my life is nothing like that. And as you compare, you think, man, we graduated from high school the same year. I should have this, or I should have done this, or been there, or gone there, or my relationship should look like this, or whatever it is. And you start to compare, then as you do that, your contentment level goes down and down and down. And you become less and less grateful for what you have. Sad, because you can, if you think about it, you can actually feel that gratitude disappearing from your life. Well, I want to show you really quick this experiment that people have done. Now, of course, they're doing it with monkeys, and I'm not saying we're like, well, we kind of are. Let me just be honest. What I want you to watch for in this is the moment that the joy leaves this monkey. I know that sounds weird. You'll understand in a minute. But as you watch this, what will happen in the experiment? Well, he's going to explain it, but they're going to be given something, and what happens is the monkey looks and compares and loses its joy.
So a final experiment that I want to mention to you is our fairness study. And so this became a very famous study, and there's now many more, because after we did this about 10 years ago, it became very well known. And we did that originally with capuchin monkeys, and I'm going to show you the first experiment that we did. It has now been done with dogs and with birds and with chimpanzees. but with Sarah Brosnan, we started out with capuchin monkeys. So what we did is we put two capuchin monkeys side by side. Again, these animals, they live in a group. They know each other. We take them out of the group, put them in a test chamber. And there's a very simple task that they need to do. And if you give both of them cucumber for the task, the two monkeys side by side, they're perfectly willing to do this 25 times in a row. So cucumber, even though it's really only water in my opinion, but cucumber is perfectly fine for them. Now, if you give the partner grapes, the food preferences of my capuchin monkeys correspond exactly with the prices in the supermarket. And so if you give them grapes, it's a far better food, then you create inequity between them. So that's the experiment we did. Recently, we videotaped it with new monkeys who had never done the task, thinking that maybe they would have a stronger reaction, and that turned out to be right. The one on the left is the monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece she eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us. That's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber.
She's shaking the cage. What are you doing?
She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again.
She didn't even taste it that time. All right, so you get the point, all right? It's sad, too. I don't know if you caught it. He said they tested all these other animals. Same exact reaction. But what's funny about that is we're just like that. You know, we don't get what we want, we start throwing cucumbers, right? We do it. And things don't work out the way we want, we start throwing cucumbers. And we're restless about it because it didn't happen. Our expectations weren't met. Our discontent. So what is contentment? Contentment is that soul rest, that inner rest that we are content. So as we look at this scripture, I want to set the stage a little bit because this scripture is by Paul. And if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul, he started more churches that we are aware of, at least in the New Testament, than anybody else. He wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. He was specially called and trained by God. He was somebody who at once, in the first part, he was trained as a Pharisee, then he attacked the church, then he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ himself. He was commissioned to reach the Gentiles. At one point, if you look at Acts 15, it's kind of interesting because all the disciples had the Great Commission, start in Jerusalem, then spread out. But in a way, it looks like they said to Paul, okay, you take care of all them, we'll work here. He had a huge goal, and he was driven, and he was accomplishing his goal. And then about two-thirds into the goal, Jesus' assignment for him, he's arrested and put in prison. And you would think at that point he could be angry at God and say, I was doing what you asked me to do. He could be very discontented, right? He could have been angry and said, God, things aren't working out like you promised. It's not happening the way you said. I was doing what you wanted me to do. I thought I was on track, and why am I here? And all of us would have understood that frustration in him. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've been through an experience, and maybe you yourself or a friend of yours has said, man, no, you have every right to be upset right now. And that's true. But look what he writes to the church. He says here, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Oh, this happened before. In the booth, you might have to advance it for me. I don't know why it gets stuck there. But it's done. So I'll read what he says. So he says, I am not saying this because I am in need. What he says is, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I don't know. I read that and I know who Paul was and what he had tried to do. And he says, he sits back and he says, but I'm content. What I want to know is, what did he learn? How did he figure this out? And I can't figure it out sometimes. What has he learned? And he goes on in verse number 12. I don't know why it's not doing that. You might have to exit out and then just start it again. But anyway, it says, he goes on to say this. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's amazing, isn't it? And then the verse a lot of us are familiar with in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me just say this. There's not necessarily a relationship between our circumstances and our contentment. For most of us, our contentment is really reliant only on our circumstances. And for most of us, we go to God and say, God, I'll be content when you change my circumstances for me. But that's not what Paul said. What Paul said is, I have learned to be content in the middle of these circumstances. And it'd be easy to step back and say, but Paul, shouldn't you have said, God, you need to do this and this and this and this, because that's what I want to do. And if I'm transparent with you, I don't like it very much because I really do feel like I know how things should work. Right? Don't you? And when they don't work that way, don't you get a little frustrated and discontent? And we all would understand that. But Paul, in the middle of his discontent, says, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content in any and every situation, it says. That's power. God says, here's the way God looks at it. He says, my people are going to have peace and joy, not just when everything's going their way. When everybody else says, no, I wouldn't even blame you for that, his people have joy. And he said it two times. Did you catch that? He said, I've learned to be content twice. That's for some of us slow learners, I promise you. You remember how the teacher said, if I repeat it, it's important, write it down? Remember that? That'd be like them putting it on the board, highlighting it, bullet pointing it. He said it twice. I've learned to be content. Learn to be content. And here's what you really need to remember. You need to remember this. The original hearers of this We're not discontented about the things we're discontented about. You know that meme about first world problems? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're frustrated because the batteries in the remote are old and you can't have to get up. Remember? You know? Your phone is dying, but the charger's in the other room. Right? These people he was writing to, they were losing their lives. They were being imprisoned. They were being persecuted for their faith. Their businesses weren't doing poorly because of their business management. They were doing poorly because as Christians, they were prejudiced against. That's the difference. The thing is, sometimes what we're discontented about is nothing in comparison, and certainly not what these people were walking through. What he says is, I can do everything through. It's not necessarily connected to those things. I've learned the secret of being content. Now that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know we've seen it most often. I remember there's a football player who put it on their eye black, and I know, you know, people have worn shirts in sports, or you know, sometimes we read it like, I want to achieve this thing, and I can do all things through Christ, so I'm going to use him to get what I want. That's not what it's talking about. What he's saying is, in the middle of my hardship, I can have contentment, and Christ gives me the power to have contentment in the middle of struggles. That's what it means. I can do all things. The all things is contentment. That's an amazing thing that he gives us, that contentment. Peace and contentment in a bad work situation with a bad boss or unfair coworkers or people stealing your inventions, an unfair teacher or friends who aren't being friends, tough marriage, things that just don't add up, maybe finances are tight. Here's what it means. You don't lose your peace or joy because of your current situation, because your current situation doesn't determine your peace and joy. That's different. That's different than the way most people do things, and unfortunately, most Christians do it. And he says that he's learned the secret. What's the secret? The secret is this, that contentment is a muscle that you grow by using it. You choose it. You choose to be content regardless of the circumstances. And the more you choose that, the more it grows. Paul wasn't a Pollyanna. That's an old phrase. You know what that means, right? Where everything's going to be fine and just work out, and he had his head in the clouds. No. He'd been beaten. He'd been persecuted. He'd been chased. He'd been challenged over and over and over. And right now, he's in prison. He's saying that, and he's somebody. You know how you get advice from somebody, and you're like, you look at him like, they don't know anything. You know what I mean? You want to hear it, and it could be good advice, but you look at them and think, they don't have the life experience to tell me this. Paul had it. He had it going on. He had all of that. When I become frustrated, I don't have to let the circumstances rob me of joy. I don't have to let that happen. So how do you get this contentment? You do it like this. You begin by refusing to blame your circumstances for your lack of peace and joy. Somewhere along the line, there's a choice you make. Am I going to be frustrated and be a victim of this, or am I going to trust in Christ and be an overcomer? You choose. You get to choose. Here's another thing. You can become preoccupied with God's mission for you and what he's already done for you. Those worship songs we sang today and the way I closed that prayer time, reminding you of what he's done, should help you remember that he can do it again and he'll walk you through this thing. The idea that you're going to be preoccupied with God's mission, what happens then is you're less preoccupied on your wants and needs because you're more preoccupied on what he's trying to accomplish. And I mentioned how missions trips sometimes can get you off the advertising drug, but it could also do this for you. It can, if you've ever been on a trip and you go to a third world or you go to some other nation and you realize how good we have it here, it changes everything. It changes your perspective on life. And you realize, man, I actually have it really good. And there's times where for you, I guarantee you, the more you serve and the more you give, the more God will reward you in your heart. And the contentment you will find in helping others is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Many of you have participated in the Operation Christmas Child boxes, and we're going to take those boxes out after today if you didn't get one yet. We need those back by November 13th, so you still have a couple weeks to do that. And God knows that that's a small thing you can do to bless a child in some other part of the world. I think about, you know, Happy and Danny Sparks, we're going to be doing their angel tree foster kid Christmas gifts again this year. And I think about when you give to one of those children who their home keeps changing and they don't have sometimes even the basic necessities. And, you know, when we come and we see missionaries who tell us about the need and the place that they're going, and when you can start to focus on God's agenda like that and less on your own, it will change your perspective. It just will. Pastor Jeremy last week talking about their Speed the Light effort and just giving drinking water, and how I love how this particular effort is putting the well right by a church so they can come and they can get water, then they can get the living water that Christ offers. What a great, great idea. It makes you say, God, I'm sorry for my preoccupation with myself and just what I want and that I want it now. This is going to hurt some feelings. Trust God, not Visa. I was laughing about that because as a church, we use MasterCard. And I thought, well, at least we have the master in there. But then you got to wonder who's the master, right? We pay it off every week, every month, but still. Sad thing is most of us put trust in other things. You ever wondered why people get triggered when you talk about money in church? You ever wondered about that? I have as a pastor. I've wondered about it. I mean, the scripture talks about money a lot, more than you would think. Why is it? And I've had people say, well, it's really personal. And I was thinking about it this week. What's not personal? Right. I mean, seriously, what's not personal that the Bible talks about? It's all personal. It talks about love. It talks about your relationships. It talks about sex. It talks about marriage. It talks about things that are personal. And I think the thing is about money is it's just so sensitive because it's something that we don't want to submit to and we don't want to give it to God and we don't trust him. And we feel like you can handle it better than the way he wants you to handle it. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, great, I go to church one time and they're talking about money. I know for some people, I'll tell you this, I'll be honest with you, it's funny because if that's an issue you have, it's funny how you see the issue, right, wherever you go. Oh, they always talk about money. Well, we don't, but it may seem like that. It's kind of like when you get some certain model of car that you never owned before and all of a sudden they're everywhere on the road. You just never noticed them. It's kind of you see what you're looking to see. Here's the thing. Paul was deep in need and suffering when he wrote this. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Real suffering. Not running a 10K. He was suffering. And what he meant was, I put my trust in God and he will carry me through this hard time. That's what he meant. He can take care of me. Tithing's ultimately about faith in God. Do you trust him or not? Do you trust that he cares about you and that he's a good God? And the reason he says these things is because he loves you. That's what it comes down to. What's interesting is this verse right here, six verses later, he says this. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He ties those together. Trust. It's all about trust. And he is somebody you can trust. Do you trust him? Do you trust to do it his way? Do you trust it? His way is to earn and to save and to give. Here's what he says in Proverbs. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. That's in the NIV. I actually like the New Living Translation better. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. He wants you to save that. He wants you to have contentment and to put your trust in his provision. I'm going to tie these three things together right now. Gratitude, attitude, and commitment. They all go together. They just go together. Gratitude, contentment is being thankful for what you have. I want you to shut your eyes. We're going to read this last verse again, verse 12. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I'm going to ask you these questions with your eyes closed for a second. What would it mean to practice trusting in God in any of these areas? What would it mean for you? What would it mean? What would you do different if you really trusted him? What would that look like? Do you trust that he's good? Do you trust that he wants your best? If you need help with that, maybe after today you're thinking, well, okay, I guess I hear what you're saying, but I'm still struggling. That's okay. God is patient with us. He is patient. And if you have some questions and your heart is open to him, I want to pray for you that God would open that even more. I also want to do this. I know that there's some here who had asked for prayer today, and I know we have a prayer team ready to pray with you. If I could have you all stand for just a moment. Those who are prepared to pray, if you could come down to the front right of the stage area. And if you need prayer, I know there's some who talked to me about prayer for healing and others who talked about prayer. But maybe you're here today and you want prayer just with this issue. You're struggling with it. Maybe you have a need that you need help with and you want to ask God to help it. I want to invite you to come for prayer as I pray for all of us. And then Pastor Jeremy will close our service today. Father, we're grateful for everything that you've given us. Sorry for the times that I've seemed ungrateful. We desperately want that sense of commitment where our soul is at rest in you. We trust you, God. We do. We trust you. We trust that your ways are the good, best ways. We trust that your ways are what is best for us as your children. God, we want to walk in those. And I pray that you would make those so clear to us this morning, this afternoon, this evening. God, we want to trust you in all these things. We ask for you to do that in our lives and to open our hearts to you in a new and different way this morning. We pray that in the name of Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name this morning. Pastor Jeremy.